All right, let's go to John chapter 7. How about that? We could stay in chapter 6 for a while, but let's just move on here. And we're not going to go very far. We're just going to get in the first verse here today. And I'm going to try to be a little brief, more brief, because I'm not running 100 either. If I was a minivan, I couldn't pull the hill to the schoolhouse over there. It's been a very busy week.
The Lord did answer some prayers about yesterday, though.
Yes.
Got through
okay. Yeah. This week was cram-packed full, but I'm thankful to see things moving out there. You know, things are really moving fast now, so we're thankful about that. John chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. You say, well, there ain't much there. Well, let's see. Let's just talk about this for a while. Father, thank you for the good songs. Thank you for the spirit that we feel here today. Thank you for the blessing of the Word of God. Please help us now. I pray you give strength. Help me to be able to do this. And I pray that I'd be able to be clear enough to be a help and help people to see what we're talking about here and what you want us to see today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the first thing to notice about this verse is that Jesus didn't stop because the Jews were seeking to kill him. That's enough to stop most people. You find out somebody's trying to figure out how to kill you, that'll pretty well put the stops to you, whatever you're doing. Most people are not just going to keep right on doing it when they know somebody's got a gun pointed at them. Right?
Yes.
Jesus didn't do that. He didn't stop. That's not what it says. It said after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. He walked in Galilee just like he did in Jewry, but he just didn't walk where they were. He didn't stop his preaching. He didn't stop helping people. He didn't stop his ministry or his work or his life because they were trying to kill him. He walked in Galilee. He didn't hide there. He didn't go there and hide from them. These things are important. You know, what are you going to do? What do? When you are threatened? Say, well, killing is one thing. Well, we're going to talk about two different aspects of it here. You can kill somebody with your tongue. Yeah, you sure can. You can kill people by just destroying them. And that's what killing is really, that's the ultimate meaning of it. It's you put an end to them. The threat of death and the danger didn't stop him from doing what he came to do. He just did it in a different place. You might as well give me the water. Y'all are just going to be patient with me. When I hit one of these spots, I just have to get through it. Been battling this all week. Yes, sir. All right. Now, the threat of death and the danger didn't stop him from doing what he came to do. He just did it in a different place. You think that's being a chicken, a coward? You think that speaks of his lack of commitment and character? No.
No.
That's wisdom. It's prudence. The prudent man foreseeth the evil afar off and hideth himself. He gets away from it. So fear was not the reason that he walked in Galilee instead of where the Jews were, but prudence. He removed himself from their presence so they could not kill him then, because that it was not yet his time. Now that's what he said.
Yes, sir.
He said, it's not my time. My time is not yet come. I've got it written right in front of me here. He said, it was not his time. He did not say, well, if it's your time to go, nothing will stop it. He didn't just say, well, you know, I'm just going to keep on preaching. If it's my time to go, I'll go. I've always thought that was wrong way of thinking. You can step out in front of a truck and it'll kill you if it's your time to go or not. I mean, why is this deep-rooted instinct in us for survival. I mean, if somebody's shooting at you, what are you going to do? Just stand there and look at them? No, you're going to take cover. Yes, sir. You're going to try to get away from it. I mean, if somebody's trying to run over you, you're going to get out of the road. It's natural. It's a thing that comes natural to us. It's unnatural to just say, you know, well, if it's my time to go. That's kind of like what the devil tempted Jesus with cast thyself down from this high place. If you're the Son of God, nothing's going to happen to you. If it ain't your time, you know, you won't die. So there's no virtue or merit in dying when you don't have to.
That's right.
I read a long time ago, Confucius said, he who fight and run away lived to fight another day. I'm sorry. I thought I could do better than this. But this is all wisdom here that Jesus is using, and it's the example that he's setting for us here. And that's what the message is about this morning. We need to pay attention to what he did and why he did it, and do likewise in our life. I don't know if you've ever had that experience or not. Anybody ever tried to destroy you? Really? I mean, on purpose. Set their sights on destroying you. Well, I kind of have. And you just, you know, what do? Destroy them before they destroy you? Well, that's not the way of Christ. He didn't do that. He could have. At any time. Not just on the cross, but at any time he could have, or in the garden, he could have called 12 legions of angels. He could have called as many as he needed. One would have been enough most of the time. Amen.
Yes, that's right.
God sent one angel. How many Midianites died that night? 180,000 or something? I don't think you need too many of them to get the job done. They're pretty strong, pretty effective soldiers. He could have stopped them. He could have done away with them. He could have run roughshod over everybody. But this is the man, Christ Jesus. This is God becoming what we are in order that we could become what he is. When Jesus came to this world, he didn't work his ministry and he didn't set his examples for us with divine power. We just need to understand that always. He laid that down on purpose and became what we are. And so he didn't fight them with carnal weapons, just like he tells us not to. So there's no virtue or merit in dying when you don't have to. And there's no shame connected with avoiding death when it's possible. To die for the cause of Christ is sometimes necessary, but not always. You know, it's not always necessary. You know, we're never going to kill Paul. They let him down in a basket and he escaped. You think that was against the will of God? He should have just stayed there and faced it because it was his time.
No.
They said, we ain't going to let this happen. And they let him down over the wall in a basket and he escaped. Saved his life. Well, if Paul would have died right there, what would we have missed? His work was not finished. That was not the hill he was to die on that day. And this ain't the place where Jesus is to die. Now, they're wanting to kill him. They're seeking to kill him. They're not just wanting to, desiring to. They're trying to figure out how to get it done already. When Peter was in prison and Herod was about to slay him, you remember? Herod put James to death. When he saw how it pleased the Jews, he got Peter also and had him in prison. And what happened? Well, the Lord sent an angel. The gates opened. Peter walked right out of there. Wasn't his time. That wasn't the place. Now, Peter died eventually, but it wasn't that day. And then that wasn't the place. It was not yet his time. We talk about hills we would die on, and most people will die on the wrong hill. I seen this week somebody said, "Oh, the hills I'll die on," and I laughed at some of them because I thought, how ridiculous.
Yes.
hills I'll die on. Well, I want to live as long as I can live, and as long as the Lord will let me live. Now, if today's the last, hallelujah, I'm ready to go. But I ain't going to take the first bus that comes along if I can get out of it. Amen. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul said he was earnestly desiring to go on. But he looked around him at the need, and he wanted to live and do some more and keep doing more. Well, that's what Jesus is doing here. This ain't the day. This is John chapter 7. This ain't John chapter 20. Or 19. This ain't that place yet. There's more to be done. And so it's not always the time to die. We shouldn't seek for that. We shouldn't think that everything is, boy, this is it. This is the day. This is what I came on this world is to die today. Jesus came to die, but not at that time. Because his work was not yet finished that he came to do. So there is a time to stand and die, if necessary. And there's a time to get out of the reach of those who would destroy you. And that is a principle, if you will. That's just something to live by right there. There's a time to stand and die. But then there's a time, more often, to just get away from the people who would destroy you. If we're paying attention, it's pretty clear to us when someone is seeking to destroy us, and likewise when they're seeking to help us. Yes. I've been around both. I've been around people trying to destroy me, and I decided that was best for me to get away from them. Yep. Get away from the destroyer, but cling to those who are trying to help you, seeking to help you. Now they sought to kill him in order to stop him. Why did they want to kill him? He was a Jew. They were a Jew. They were Jews. Why? You know, it wasn't a racist thing. It wasn't a hate crime. Why were they wanting to stop him? Well, because he offended them. That's it. They were offended at his words and what he did. Most people wouldn't consider killing right out of the gate. I mean, most people would consider killing some, you know, a little bit on the extreme, wouldn't you say? Well, we'll just kill him. Well, don't you think that's just a little bit on the extreme? I mean, he may be a problem and he may be stirring things up, but don't you think that's just a little bit too far? Kill him. Now, that's the way most people are to start, though. They don't think about that. When they first disagreed, they weren't thinking of killing him. We've been through these chapters. They sat and listened to him. They followed him. They came to him and called him master. We know that the hour to teach come from God. And all of this kind of, we saw all that out of these people through these previous chapters here. So they weren't wanting to kill him up until a certain point. Something had happened. When they first disagreed, they weren't thinking of killing him. The first time they heard anything out of him that didn't fit with their idea of things, their first thought wasn't, well, we just got to kill him. So he don't agree with us. That isn't how it happened. No. But they were offended. And their ire was raised against him. I've read over and over through these chapters. And just trying to get a concept of the whole thing. And you can see, and an overview of it, and you can just see how Jesus just turned up the volume. It started out just turning the water into wine at the wedding. Everybody loved it, and it was all good. Then he started healing people on the Sabbath. And that kind of stirred them up a little. They didn't like it. And then as he went along, he turned on them. Here in John chapter 5 and 6, he turned his gun straight on them. I mean, He pointed them out. He singled them out that they didn't know God. And that they didn't know Him because they didn't know the Father. That the Father sent me, and you knew the Father, you'd believe in me. But you don't believe in me, so you don't know the Father. And it just gets harder and harder as we go on through here. You know, in the next chapter, chapter 8, he tells them right plain out, your father is the devil. Yeah. Well, they're wanting to kill him. Then, I think it says they took up stones to stone him. They give up thinking about a plan. They said, let's do it now. We got rocks. You don't have to have guns to kill people. A rock will do.
Yes, sir.
And they're laying everywhere around here.
Yes.
If they would ban rocks, wouldn't that be a blessing? No, it wouldn't. We need rocks.
Yes, we do.
So murder's not the first step in this process. It's the last step. Murder begins with strife. Y'all know that? Understand that. Murder begins with strife. With friction. With contention. Arguing. Disagreeing. Pushing. That's how murder begins. That's how it gets to the point where where somebody wants to destroy somebody. Now, murder begins with strife, and strife leads to hatred, and hatred leads to murder. I can't imagine, you know, the deal going on over there in Israel and Gaza, and you know what they did. Those people did to those Israelis when they attacked them. It's unspeakable. You know, if you read any at all and just get a little glimpse of some of what they did, it's unspeakable.
Yes, sir.
I can't imagine how somebody could have such a heart and mind so full of hate, burning hatred, that they could do those things to other people. And especially women. I mean, it was the women. And the children and the babies who really got it. And the old women.
Yes.
They targeted them with the most unspeakable cruelty that you can imagine.
Yes.
And it's because of the hatred that has been planted and fed in their lives since they were a child.
Yes.
And that's what it brings forth. That's my point here. Murder begins with strife. And contention. And it leads to hatred. It's like a pot that's just put on and you turn on the heat and it slowly comes to boil. And murder is the end of the thing. Mm-hmm. Thou shalt not kill. Now it can happen quickly or it can be a slow process over years. It can. It can happen pretty quick. Or it can take a long time. Thou shalt not kill. It's the sixth of the Ten Commandments of the moral law of God. So if murder is morally wrong, and I'm sure we all agree that murder is morally wrong.
Yes.
Murder is the deliberate taking of someone else's life. And because of anger, hatred, or selfishness, whatever. That's what murder is. Thou shalt not kill, and that's what it means. Thou shalt not murder. You know, those people that take it to the extreme, there wouldn't be any deer season for any of us if that's what that really meant, literally. What? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, the Lord said that to Peter. So it's not talking about that. You shouldn't feel bad about killing a bug. Yeah. There's no moral guilt in killing to eat. Now, in my opinion, and I believe it's right, and I believe I can back it up with the Bible, to kill for pleasure is wrong.
That's right.
An animal, I don't care what it is, just to kill for the pleasure of it. is wrong. It's morally wrong. Thou shalt not kill. You're murdering. You're just doing it for the pleasure of it. You're doing it for your own self-satisfaction. So if murder is wrong, and it is, then everything that leads to it is wrong. Right? We believe that about adultery. We believe that about stealing. We believe that about everything else. If such and such is wrong, then everything that leads to it is wrong. If adultery is wrong, then it's wrong for you to flirt with other people that you're not married to.
Yes, that's right.
Amen. Absolutely. It's wrong to have relationships with other people, men and women. Mm-hmm. That, you know, friends, close friends. I mean, your husband goes out with this woman just because they're good friends. They've been friends. Oh, baloney. Don't give me that nonsense. It's wrong. Any kind of hedging and any kind of flirting around with the things that lead to the sin is wrong. Just as the sin is wrong. So therefore, it's a sin to hate someone.
Oh, yes, sir.
You hate somebody? Man, that's morally wrong. You're one step from murder. You're one step from being a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. It's a sin to engage in strife then, whenever it can be avoided.
Yes, sir.
One of the qualifications for a pastor, a bishop, whatever you want to call it, and a deacon is not a brawler.
Yes, sir.
What's a brawler? That's somebody who likes to fight. They just like it. They like that strife. They enjoy it. They look at everything like it's a competition, a boxing match, a wrestling match, to see who can win. It's a sin to engage in strife then, wouldn't you say? I say it is. I believe it is. Jesus did not stay and fight it out with them. He withdrew himself from them. Now that's what Jesus did. And that's the example that he set for us. To kill means to put an end to them. To shut them up forever. To stop their influence, which you perceive as a threat. Now that's to kill, to murder. That's what they were trying to do to Jesus. That's what they were seeking to do to Jesus. They wanted to shut him up. That is why they crucified him in the end. They still, that was their goal. If we can kill him, we can shut him up. Well, it didn't work with him. He rose from the dead. And he still speaks. It doesn't mean to put him away or drive him away or separate them from you. It means to destroy them so they cannot continue to live. Now they don't want you to just get away from them. They want us to kill you. They didn't want Jesus to go to Galilee and just get away from them. They wanted to kill him. In fact, they come after him. You know, later on, you see they were in pursuit of him, seeking to kill him. This wasn't what they wanted. This wasn't what was in their heart. They wanted to kill him. Had to have blood. There's that spirit in a lot of people. About everything, you know. No forgiveness. There has to be blood. If somebody does wrong, you can't understand forgiveness and that Christ took care of their sin. There has to be, we have to draw some blood somewhere. That's the same spirit as what we got here. It's quite disconcerting and troubling when you realize that someone or more than one are really seeking to kill you and plotting and watching and thinking about how to bring about your death. How well would you sleep at night if you knew that there were people around you that were doing that? They were thinking about how to kill you. Now to get rid of you. Would it keep you awake at night? Might. Be a pretty sobering, startling thing, wouldn't it? I mean, Think about that. They sought to kill him. Think about it. What if there was people around here that had said so, and they were seeking the opportunity to kill me? Would I freely walk around the streets and say, well, if they get me, they get me?
No.
No. It would be something that would weigh on your mind a little bit, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
You would want to seek a safer place. Now, through the ages, the ungodly people of this world have always sought to kill the people of God who have stood for the truth and righteousness of God. And that's the issue. That's what's going on here. It's always the issue. Why do they want to kill us? Well, because of God. Why is all the world hating on the Jews right now? It's just because of their association with God who created everything. That's the only explanation. The Jews have not been a blight on the world. They've been a blessing on the world. It's just exactly like God promised Abraham when he said, and all nations, all families of the earth shall be blessed through thee. I mean, your seed is going to be a blessing to the world. And they have. And yet the world hates them for some reason. What's the reason? Exactly what we're reading about right here in the first verse of John chapter 7. They hate them for God's sake. They hate him. They hate him because they're a testimony of God. I know that the Jews now are lost. I know they're not saved. They rejected the Lord and all of that. But God's not done with them yet. And the fact of all these thousands of years of history where God dealt with the world through the nation of Israel, that counts for something right here. That's what's going on. Romans chapter 8 and verse 36, it is, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And he's referring to Psalm 44 verse 22 because that says exactly the same thing there. So Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 36 is quoting that verse. For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. The only peaceful coexistence that we can have with them is when we lower our sails and shut our mouths about the sinfulness of men and the righteousness of God and the judgment to come, and we let the wicked prevail and the liars rule and have their way unopposed. That's the only way we can live, coexist with them peacefully. The world is always going to be in opposition to God's people as long as they're standing for what's right. The only time the world accepts it or is willing to live alongside it is when we will compromise and do what they say. Keep our mouth shut. There are just certain things that you can say that really offends them. Like, you're going to burn in hell forever if you don't repent of your sins and turn to God. You're lost. If you say you do not know God the Father, that's offensive to them. Very much so, because you're not supposed to judge. Jesus told them that. He said, you don't believe on me. I'm the express image of the Father. I and the Father are one. If you believed in the Father, you believe in me. He that knoweth God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. That's what he told them. I mean, that's why they wanted to kill him. You got to tell the world, you know, Jesus loves everybody.
Yeah.
You got to tell the world that everybody's going to heaven. You got to accept this myth and this fantasy that everybody goes to heaven when they die. That's what they all believe, isn't it? You go to a funeral. How many of you ever been to a funeral where the truth was actually told?
Very few.
It don't happen very often, does it? I remember a preacher, you know, me and him didn't end well, but he said that he preached a funeral one time. He said he knew this bunch of thugs. And he said, oh, Henry or whatever his name was died. and said they called him to preach the funeral. So he went there, and he said the first thing I said, he said, I walked down by the coffin, and he said, there ain't no need in any of us. Now, this is the preacher preaching the funeral. And he said, there's no need in any of us lying to each other today. Everybody in this room knows that old Henry is in hell right now. And so he said, the only thing I can talk to you about is how you can keep from going there. And, of course, you know, you don't hear a preacher say that at a funeral.
No.
He said after the funeral, one of his, Harry's brothers, Henry's brothers, came and gave him a $100 bill and said, you're the first preacher I ever heard tell the truth at a funeral. So that's rough. Well, it was the kind of crowd he was preaching to. I mean, you got to have some discernment. That's not something you would do all the time. But I'm just trying to point out to you that that's what people expect. If I get called to preach a funeral, and I have a couple of times, where I knew the person was lost, I didn't preach them into heaven. Maybe they expected me to, but they shouldn't have called me if they expected me to do that.
Right.
And usually they know me well enough to know I wouldn't do it. I'm not going to do that. And honest enough to realize that that's just the way it's got to be. I don't stand up and say, now y'all know he went to hell, don't you? No. I don't think that's appropriate most of the time. But I believe there may be times when it would be appropriate. But you got to toe their line in order to coexist with them peacefully. And if you're not willing to do that, you're not going to coexist with them peacefully. And we better understand that. I'm going to read you some words here that Jesus said here in a minute to end it up. And it'll make that real clear. When we raise the banner of the Lord, they'll seek to kill us. Now, if we're just religious and we just have party at church all the time and we have shouting and singing and concerts and eatings and church is just a place to come and have fun, they'll love us.
Oh, yeah.
Till they find some other place is giving more. It all changed. You ever notice that? Different churches have their different things they go through, and the boy, they're getting everybody in with pizzas, and then next thing you know, somebody else got something else better, and so everybody flocks over there, and you're not doing any good that way. You're not winning the lost. When you raise the banner of the Lord, you're telling the truth about sin and about what has to be. If you're going to go to heaven and know God, what's going to have to happen? You're going to have to be born again. And when you go to explaining what that means and what it looks like, that's when they rear up and want to kill you. To kill the saints of God is the end game. And the devil is their captain in charge of that campaign. And let me tell you something. He'll do it through religious means or through worldly means. It doesn't matter to him how he gets it done. That poor young man that got shot in the head for preaching on the street out there. It probably wasn't a church member that shot him, but I wouldn't be real surprised if I heard that it was. But in my thinking, it was more likely some dope, Satan-worshipping, dark soul that's been playing video games and deep digging into the occult and listening to all of the what they call music that ain't music. I would think it's somebody like that, that just hates God blindly for no reason. Just like the Arabs hate the Jews blindly for no reason. He'll do that. But he'll use religion to persuade others to kill the righteous witness of the Lord. He'll use religion to persuade others. What did the Jews do to kill Jesus? I mean, they finally got it done. Didn't work for him, but they did kill him. How did they do it? Who did it? Well, the Jews did it. It was the chief priest and the scribes and the Pharisees that brought Jesus in and accused him. Before who? The government.
Yeah.
They used the civil government to for their sword, for their executioner. They were the murderers, but they manipulated the government to do it for them. You see the same thing happening now? I mean, you don't really have to think about this too much, that it's going to get to the place where the ungodly people are just going to come in and kill all the Christians. No, they're going to get the government to do it. Destroy them. To get rid of them. To put them away somewhere. Because that makes them look righteous. They did it legally. And those others will use the government to get the job done. So what are the lessons we should take away from this example that Jesus set for us here? Well, real quick, we should do everything we can to avoid strife. Now that's every day in our life, in every aspect of our life. Romans 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now that's the command, the instruction from the book of Romans to us. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Don't fight. Don't be contentious. Don't strive. Avoid all that. You don't have, a real Christian has crucified self, right? Self has been crucified. So why does he have to have his way? Why does he have to always have the last word? Why does he have any rights or demand any rights? There won't be any strife if you just say, nah, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Avoid strife. Avoid it. In all areas of our life. Home. Why are homes in such misery? What makes a home a miserable place?
Strife.
It's strife. Yes, sir. What makes a marriage a miserable relationship? Strife. What makes work a bad place? Yes. If you work in a place where everybody's just a pushing and a shoving and a backstabbing and a slandering and a cutthroating, it's bad, bad experience. Church.
Same thing.
Yep. If there's strife in the church is absolutely grounded. Grounded. Yes, ain't going nowhere, ain't going to accomplish nothing, going to do more harm than good. In the family. You know, extended family, not just you and your wife and your kids, but the rest of the family. Strife. Avoid it at all costs. Neighbors. You know, neighbors. I've known people that lived there close to us that were neighbors that fought their entire life. Till they died, they fought over where that property line was at. It was in the creek. The creek kept moving and so, ha ha, it's mine now. They're both dead and the creek's just running right along just like it always did.
Sure.
Ain't nobody lives there anymore.
Nope.
All our kids are either dead or gone, don't care anymore. It was all vanity and foolishness.
Yes.
Striving over what, over a gravel bar.
Yep.
That wasn't worth anything.
That's right.
What about, you know, you don't want to fight with your neighbors. We had a neighbor in Virginia that was a miserable, wretched person. That's all he wanted to do was fight. I mean, he would hold his gun on us. He'd take pictures of us. He'd plow up the road after we put gravel. He'd go up through there with his backhoe and just set the bucket down and pull up and, you know, just ruin it. He'd go out there and scoop all the gravel off and put it in his driveway after we graveled the road. Did stuff like that all the time. We'd fill the lake up for camp, and he'd sneak over in the night and open the valve and drain the lake on us. And you don't want neighbors like that, do you?
No.
Don't be a neighbor like that. Do you ever have a good neighbor?
Oh, yes.
Yeah?
Yes.
A neighbor that helped you and watched out for you, and you watched out for them, and well, that's just a whole lot better than anything. Better not to strive with your neighbors. Well, I got over on my property 6 inches. People put up, you know, they drive stakes and build fences all around so nobody can touch their property. You got a bad neighbor. You got trouble when you got that. Better try to get along with him. How do you do it? Well, you just, as much as lieth in you, if it be possible. Other Christians who don't see things like we do better not strive with them. We ain't got no business out here fighting with the Pentecostals or any of these others, you know, and debating and arguing with them and just striving over things. We read this morning, it was very good. Spurgeon's, it was avoid foolish questions. Yes. He really expressed it very well and showed the foolishness of it. So there, if there's no way to live at peace with them and they're seeking to destroy us, we ought to remove ourselves from their presence. Really, I don't see how you have much choice. You can't kill them. You're a Christian. That's wrong. Right? Y'all awake?
Yes.
So what's your other choice? Get away from them. We shouldn't seek to destroy them before they destroy us. This is how Jesus handled this situation. We should keep walking just like he did. And what I mean by that is living in the truths that God has given us. Not run and hide and be quiet. Not abandon the ship. Just sail somewhere else. We should not try to avoid their destroying us by keeping our mouths shut either. That ain't going to work. Well, if I say that, that'll offend them and it'll all start again, so I'll just be quiet. Well, that's what they want. And that doesn't solve the problem. We shouldn't fear them. Jesus didn't leave out of fear. And in fact, as we go on in this chapter, you'll see that he just waded right back in there again with them. It wasn't that he was afraid of them. Let me read you some scripture here and then we'll quit. It's Matthew chapter 10, verse 23 through 28. Listen to what Jesus said. And see how that fits with what we've been talking about here this morning. He said, "But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another." Huh, how about that? "For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." The disciple, you know, in other words, if they won't listen, go somewhere else. If all they're going to do is fight you, go somewhere else.
Yes.
Don't stop preaching. Don't stop living right. Just go somewhere else. That's what he said, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Flee ye to another city. Or to another. Yeah, another city. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, that means him. They called Jesus Beelzebub. They said he's casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, the devil. They said he hath a devil. He's doing all these things by the power of the devil. They said that about the Son of God. Whew, mercy. He said, "And they call me that? How much more shall they call them of the household?" If they call the master the devil, what are they going to call you? "Fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid." In other words, time is truth's best friend. All you got to do is just wait. "That shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So Jesus was not afraid of dying. He was not unwilling to die. What about you? What about us? You know. How much have you thought about that? Have you laid your faith up beside this prospect in the world we're living in? I mean, I don't want to scare you, but that's why I'm reading to you how Jesus said, "Fear not them that destroy the body." But what you're seeing, what we're seeing over there is coming here. And it won't be long. And those terrible, horrible things are going to be happening in our country. And it could happen tomorrow. It could happen any day. It's going to start happening. Violence doesn't reach a peak and then back up. No, we're way into this now. We're beyond the point of no return. And this is the house is falling down. I mean, the storm is upon us, and we do well to take account of ourselves. What would it take to shut you up? What would it take to change you? What would it take to make you become one of them? Or dress like one of them, act like one of them? How much would it take to make you curse like Peter cursed so they'd believe that he wasn't one of the disciples? Don't be afraid of them that kill the body. Death, no matter how awful it happens, is really a pretty fast process. And you're on the other side if you're a child of God. So it's not death that we should fear. And we shouldn't fear them that say they're going to kill our body. They're going to kill us. There's no need to fear them. Fear God. Fear God. And live for Him and be faithful. And let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The darker it is, the more difference even a little bit of light makes. We were talking about it the other day, and you know, there's some things like, you know, we were talking about one of the messages I got from somebody, I believe it was, yeah. And how that when, you know, when things get to this point where everything's just coming unraveled and the foulness of the evil and sinful ways vomits itself out in front of everybody, a lot of people just back up and say, "Well, I'm not going there." There's a lot of people that are seeking the Lord right now. There are. All over the world. Because everybody's watching this and they're saying, they're seeing. Even people just like your friend, you know, yes. Live a life 72 years and lost and in darkness. And in a time like this, there's people out there that are seeking to understand and know the truth. Find the truth. Because they know that all the rest of this is evil. And darkness and hopeless. So we need to be faithful. We need to let our light shine. We need to make sure that we are good ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Yes. In the way we deal with people. Yes. I'm awful careful about that. You know, it's not about money. You know, even this house, some of you may think, "Oh, you sold it too cheap." Well, I know we could get more money out of this house. But I've told y'all before, when we sold the other property, I don't want people, anybody in this town to be saying, you know, "They're just a bunch of money grubbing. They just squeezed every dime they could get out of us," you know. And no, I'd rather they would walk away and going, "Well, we really got it on them." I'd rather they do that than to say, you know, "I never met any more greedy people," because I've heard that out of people, toward people I've went to church with more than once, let me tell you.
Yes, sir.
Because they were so greedy of filthy lucre that... And if there's any hint of that, that leaves a bad taste in their mouth. We don't want to do that. Not at all. Nope, 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 nope. Amen. Jesus gave us a good example in everything. So many, so much, and so many different things. And we need to give the more earnest heed to the things He said. Amen. Amen. Father, thank You for the Word of God. And thank You for the time we've had together. Thank You for the message that I pray will help us in the times we're living in. Help us, Lord, to realize these things as we walk in this land that we live in and in this world. Help us to walk and not hide. Help us, Lord, to avoid the strife as much as we can. And help us to have a heart and a mind of charity toward other people and not hatred or contempt. Help us to be that good witness for You that the world is in such dire need of right now. Our families are in such dire need of it. I know You're working. I know You're working in people's hearts right now that we know. And I pray You continue to do so. And Lord, when we get in the building, I'm hoping and praying and looking forward to seeing some of those faces there. That Lord work in our lives and help us to be conscious of our words and everything we do as we deal with other people. Lord, we don't want them to be lost and time's about out. And Lord, I pray You'd burn it in our souls this morning to be serious about it. In Jesus' name, amen.